Over the past three Sundays, we've worked our way through some of the important truths and requirements for growing in godliness. We began this particular study by looking at the method God gave Israel for purifying the promised land of its evil inhabitants. We looked at Israel in relation to the promised land to gain insight into the method God has given us for purifying our hearts, our minds, our flesh. And removing the evil that resides within us. I also pointed out on that first Sunday that just as Israel would not, just as Israel would drive out as many evil inhabitants as they willed to drive out, and no more. So it's true for us. We will be only as godly as we will to be. The second Sunday, we looked at God's part in the method that He's given us for growing in godliness, and to do that, we looked at a number of promises that God has given us in order to live the Christian life. And because we have these promises from God, promises that empower us and assist us in the growing process, because we have these promises of God, we can be certain that we will always have enough power and assistance from God to do our part in pursuing godliness. Last Sunday, we looked at God's standard of godliness, which is the standard we're to aim for. And then we looked at the kind of effort required of us to ultimately arrive at God's standard, whether in this life or not until the next. And I urged us to make God's standard our standard, and I then cautioned us about accepting any lower standard, because any lower standard than God's standard is a fraudulent standard. Finally, I urged us to make an effort equal to the task before us. What I want to do today and next Sunday, and we'll see how far we get. We won't go very far today, just because of the time. And we'll see how far we get next Sunday. It may bleed into the following Sunday. But I'd like to look with you at a method that I've used over the years. I say this only so you understand where it came from for me. This does not mean that this is the only method for growing in godliness or the one that you have to use, but it is the method that I've used. When I first became what I would say is a real Christian. As you know, I grew up in the church. My father was a minister, and I certainly knew right from wrong. I knew the teaching, knew the theology, but I didn't want God. I wanted my own way. When I finally came to that place of repenting and wanting God Himself, I knew I wanted to change, needed to change, because I had a lot of sin in my life. And I kept looking for what I called the magic wand to holiness. Fortunately, I kept pressing God on the issue, talking to Him about it, asking Him to do that for me, and somehow God made it very clear to me that that's not the way it was going to work. I would have to do my part. And it was in those first months, the first year of following God in that way, that I came to see Israel's example as the example that I was to follow. And as I pressed God for what I needed to do, this is what came about. And so my goal is to share it with you, to give you some direction for your own spiritual development and growth. There's six steps We won't look at any of them today, so you'll have to bring that piece of paper back if you want to use it next Sunday. I do have this on overhead, and we'll put them on the overhead. That's why I'm still standing over here as we look at those. So for today, I'm going to make it really short. Give you five statements and one scripture. And we'll end with that. We'll start with a scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. The one who desires life to live, not just now, but for eternity. The one who desires life, who desires to love and see good days, and who of us doesn't desire that, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And remember, the mouth speaks out of what is in the heart. So it isn't just stopping the wrong words from coming across your lips or coming off your tongue. It's ultimately having a transformed heart. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And it's not just deceit to others, it's deceit to ourselves as well. It is just too easy for us to live in denial and then for us to deny that we're living in denial. It is too easy for us to deceive ourselves that we are better than we are, primarily because we have this strong tendency of comparing our own goodness or our own righteousness or how well we're doing in life by looking at those who aren't as good as us. It's the rare person that looks up to those who are better to decide how well they're doing. It's much more common for us to look down at those who are worse to decide how well we're doing, and that's part of the deceit that we have to be willing to abandon. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. And it's easy to see the big evils: murder, adultery, stealing, robbing banks. It's very easy to see the big evils. Do we see the small ones? Let's turn away from evil and do good. You can't just throw the evil out. It has to be replaced. We're not just discontinuing something. We're putting something off and putting something on. And then God says he must seek peace and pursue it. Seek and pursue. Notice the words here just in the first two verses. He who desires life must seek and pursue the right things. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It is our part to have right desires, to nurture right desires, to fend off, fight against, resist wrong desires. We don't do that by ourselves, as we have seen over the last several weeks. God is there with us to assist us and empower us. But that is our duty. It's our duty to seek and pursue. We all seek and pursue something. You all did something today, something that was of interest to you, unless you're a child and your parents made you do something that was not of interest to you. But once you got your freedom, you probably went off and did something that was of interest to you. We all seek and pursue something. So the real question is, what are we going to seek and pursue? What do we set our affections on? the five statements follow the scripture, and they go as follows. The one who loves himself, and I'm speaking of selfishly here, not loves himself in the right kind of way. The one who loves himself cannot love God. But the one who dies to self and submits himself to the will of God so as to obey the word of God, that one loves God. Jesus said this three times in John chapter 14. The one who loves himself cannot love God, but the one who dies to self and submits himself to the will of God so as to obey the word of God, that one loves himself. Second statement is this. The one who loves himself seeks his own glory and happiness. And he seeks it through pride and worldliness. The one who loves himself seeks his own glory, wants to be somebody important, wants to be praised, wants to be looked up to, wants to be counted on, wants to be somebody important, seeks his own glory and happiness. And he does that through pride and self-rule, pride and worldliness. While the one who loves God seeks God's glory and God's happiness. And he does that through humility and obedience. The third statement. No one, and I think that's true, so that's why I'm putting it that way. No one can love God with all of his heart if he does not fear God with all of his heart. No one can love God with all of his heart if he does not fear God with all of his heart. Because without the fear of God, no one will begin growing in godliness. And no one will persist growing in godliness to the degree of gaining the purity of heart needed to love God wholeheartedly. We need a purity of heart, a certain degree at least, a certain level of purity of heart to love God wholeheartedly. How do we get there? Self-discipline. Why would we use self-discipline? Fear of the Lord. Do a study of the fear of God in the scriptures. It doesn't change our confidence in God. It doesn't change our security in God. It doesn't change the joy we have with God. It doesn't change the fact that He's our loving Father. But it is necessary for us to begin and persist in growing in godliness to the degree of gaining the purity of heart needed, necessary, to love God wholeheartedly. Fourth statement. Our physical eyes, when healthy, can see almost everything, even small gnats and mosquitoes in the evening, in the hours of dusk. But when our eyes are covered by cataracts, or when they grow dim with old age, large objects are sometimes hard to discern, while small objects aren't seen at all. They're missed altogether. My father is losing his vision. And we drive down the hallway. He drives down the hallway. I push my mother in her wheelchair. And he'll comment about things hanging on the wall, on the walls of the hallway. And sometimes he's right, and sometimes he's just totally wrong because he doesn't see them that well. He can see a person walking at him, so he knows enough to go around them. But the smaller things, he just doesn't see well. The same is true with our spiritual eyes. The more we put off sin and put on godliness, the clearer we see right from wrong, even in the little things. While the more we allow sin to remain within us, the dimmer our vision and the harder it is for us to see the smaller sins that so easily trip us up and lead us astray. It is important to see the big sins. It's equally important to see the small ones and to deal with all of them. One of the things that happens in the Christian life is that as you grow in the faith, as you become more godly, as you put off more of what is of the old nature and put on more of Christ, it is commonly said by people who do that they realize they're worse now than they thought they were when they started in the faith. They think of themselves as worse sinners. Well, there's a sense to which that's part of humility, a natural outcome of genuine humility, but it's also part of seeing more clearly. When you're looking at the big sins, you're not even aware of the small ones. But if you can begin to move away those big ones and you keep working at godliness, you'll see more clearly that there's a whole bunch of little junk in your mind and in your heart. And you'll see how powerful that little junk is. In the Song of Solomon, there's a picture. It's been used by the church down through the centuries to give this message. And the picture is of the little foxes that run through the fields, and they end up doing more damage to the crop than if there had been a big wind or a great storm or a heavy rain. Why? Because those little foxes are just running around everywhere, and they're on the go the whole time. And that picture has been used by the church to speak to all of us about the little sins that we don't take note of. And we leave them running around in our heart, and they create more havoc in the end than the big ones. The loss is greater. Press toward having good spiritual vision, not through knowledge, but through the pursuit of godliness. Knowledge is good. Godliness will really help you a lot more. The last statement is this. No one can truly grow in godliness and gain godly love who does not have himself as his own accuser. I have not met anyone who has come into my presence so they know that, you know, I'm a minister. I've not met anyone who would say they've never sinned, but I have met too many people that don't really believe they're sinners. And I began to get so skeptical, or whatever the right word is, I'm not sure, that as people would say, well, yes, I know I'm a sinner, then I would ask this next question. Can you tell me one sin that you've committed recently? And they couldn't. They had no answer. The reason is they didn't believe they were really a sinner. You cannot grow in godliness if you will not accuse yourself, if you will not judge yourself. It just will not happen. The Holy Spirit will convict you, yes. Your conscience will convict you, yes. The Scriptures will convict you, yes. But you'll even ignore all those powerful convictions if you believe that you're better than all that. You've got to accuse yourself. No one can truly grow in godliness and gain godly love who does not have himself as his own accuser. Let's pray together. Father God, the goal is to head in the right direction. I am well aware that progress is often slow, sometimes two steps forward and a step or two backwards. But the goal is to head in the right direction. Give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see more than we have before of what that method is that you lay out before us to go in that right direction. Certainly for our sakes, Father, but surely for your sake as well. I do pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.